Take our Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 7, Luke chapter 7. We're kind of in between things. I'm not in a series or anything like that. And as I was praying over what to preach tonight, the Lord led me to just one of the most remarkable men in the Bible. And we, of course, won't do an exhaustive study of his life tonight, but I would like us to focus on John the Baptist tonight. If I could give some young men advice, I'd just say, hey, pick out some Bible heroes. And I think near the top of the list, you ought to write down John the Baptist. Let's listen to what Jesus said about him tonight. He certainly says something about John that ought to get our attention, and I think would certainly make us want to and maybe pay a little more attention to his life. Luke chapter 7, verse number 24, Luke 7, 24. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Of course, this is Jesus speaking. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, for he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us, Lord, of course, the example of your precious Son in the pages of the Bible. And as we've also always often said, Lord, the ultimate goal of the Christian life ought to be to be like Jesus. But Lord, you've also given us other men, men that we can learn from, and not perfect men, of course, but men that you've set up in the Bible as good examples for us. And as we look at the life of John, Lord, I pray that we'll pick out a few things tonight that would help us to live a life that maybe is a bit more pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are several things about John. And again, we can't go to all the scriptures tonight or do an exhaustive study. But one of the things as I was went back and was reviewing the life of John, one of the things that I was reminded of was that this was a miracle baby. Let's look, first of all, John the miracle. You know, first of all, think about this. Jesus, of course, the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ are many and plenteous, and we could go and see those. But you know what? There's another person that was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be born. Now, think about that. I don't know. I got to thinking, Brother Joe, you can help me think, but I don't know of anybody else that the Old Testament prophesied that would be born in New Testament times, except Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Yeah. And you think of the last closing verses of Malachi, the last closing verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And then in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus tells us that that verse was a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. So first of all, he's a miracle because he was a miraculous fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But then from an earthly standpoint, he was a miracle simply because he was born to a mother who was barren. And you remember the story of what happened in the temple with his father. And again, I wish I had time to go back and do all of this tonight. But here the birth is announced to his priestly father in a miraculous way by an angel of the Lord. And then God performs a miracle and opens up the womb of his mother, his barren mother. And then I guess one of my favorite stories in the Bible is how Jesus and John the Baptist first met. You say, well, they were brought together as babies. Yeah, that's true. But unborn babies. Let me read the story. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, talking about John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's amazing how Jesus Christ and John the Baptist pre-birth were connected like this. And God had prophesied, yes, I'm going to send the Messiah, but I'm going to send a forerunner. I'm going to send someone that will go before him. I'm going to send the preacher, the prophet, that will prepare the people's heart to be willing to accept the Messiah. And that prophet was John the Baptist. And so he was a miracle, John the miracle. And I guess I want to just remind all of our people in here that, you know, the birth of every single baby is a miracle. I know this is unique in some ways. I've often said, I don't know how anybody can be handed a brand new baby. I mean, a brand new, freshly born baby. I don't know how anybody could be handed a baby and sit there and tell me that there's not a God. I just think the greatest proof of God is the birth of a child. And I want to remind all of you, you know, just as much as God planned for John the Baptist to be here, he planned for you to be here. And you're not an accident. You're a miracle. And just as God had purposes for John the Baptist's life, he has purposes for each and every one of us. We start with John the miracle. Now we're going to fast forward to John the messenger. And he was prepared by the Lord. I loved as a preacher just to study the ministry of John the Baptist. He was a uniquely prepared man. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. And then this little phrase, in the wilderness. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And you know what? He went to college. Yes, he did. He went to the wilderness Baptist college. And he was prepared by God himself out in the wilderness. And I got to thinking about kids that kind of disappear from here, you know, and they go off to Bible college. And, you know, folks, we pray for them and we try to keep them in the bulletin from time to time in front of our folks, you know. And I hope that you're reaching out to them. I hope you text them from time to time or call them or send them a card. But they kind of disappear on us, you know. Back in 1979, Jerry Ross left Blessed Hope Baptist Church and kind of did a disappearing act. And I'm sure at times people thought, you know, where is he? Is he still up there? What's going on? You know, where were you? I was out in the wilderness getting prepared, you know. And yes, I'm for Bible college, and absolutely I'll be one that says, you know, that was very valuable. But folks, you know, there's also a time that you just have to find God. And there is a time of preparation that really is very personal between a preacher and God himself. And yes, God uses people to train, and God uses people to teach, and there's great ministry opportunities and opportunities to train under folks and learn things. But, you know, as a preacher, I think that my greatest preparation, listen, folks, was just me, God, and the King James Holy Bible. And there comes a point in time where you just have to kind of closet yourself away, and you have to walk with the Lord. You have to find the Lord. And, you know, that's what John was doing out in the wilderness. He was spending time with God. He was finding God. God was preparing his heart. God was opening the Old Testament scriptures to him. God was preparing him and putting the message that he wanted him to preach. And that's a very sacred time. Not much said about it, except that the word of God came unto John where? Out in the wilderness. We know what that word of God was because he came out of the wilderness and he began to preach. And one of the things that he preached, the primary subject, two main parts of John's ministry when it came to preaching, was he preached repentance for remission of sins. And he also preached, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And you think about this. Yes, he did focus on the sins of his day. And it's right for a preacher to do that. You know, folks, we can't forget of the importance of repentance. America needs to repent of its sin. You know, we're celebrating sin in America when we ought to be repenting of sin in America. And I like what Brother Farr did Sunday morning. I watched him online and he said, you know, repentance, folks, means a change of mind or a change of direction. And really it does. It's that I've seen people go to seed on this thing of repentance, you know. And first of all, you say, well, you got to repent of all your sins in order to be saved. You don't even know all of your sins. You don't even remember all of your sins. And folks, listen to me. Repentance, let's not make it something it's not. You know what? Repentance is a change of direction or a change of mind. And you know what? Before you received Christ as your Savior, Brother Farr did this. You were headed this direction, and you stopped, and you had that moment where you decided, you know what? I'm tired of this, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm sick of my sin, and I want to turn from my sin to Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind and a change of direction. And, you know, let's not make it something that's not. I've got some good friends that I think have just gone to seed on this, and some of them I'm convinced almost believe if they didn't lead somebody to Christ, nobody's ever gotten saved. And they're trying to, they're, if you're not careful, listen to me, some of this gone to seed stuff on repentance is borderline work salvation, and you better be careful about it, okay? Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Well, they still got to, they got it. Well, what are you doing? Where are we going with this? How far down the road do you want to go with that? You better be careful. Okay, it's a change of mind, change of direction. And let's just stay safe in that. But he preached repentance for remission of sins. But listen, folks, he preached to the publicans, and you know what he did? He pointed out their sins to them. He preached to the religious leaders and pointed out their sins to them. He preached to the Roman soldiers. I mean, you think about it. A bunch of curious soldiers went down there. What's all the commotion? We better go check this out. He spots them in the crowd, starts preaching against their sin to them, names it the sins of the multitude, the sins of the politicians. You know, every once in a while, people, you know, criticize preacher. Well, they, you know, preachers need to stay out of politics. You need to stay out of politics. Show me a preacher in the Bible that stayed out of politics. If there was sin going on in the state house, you know what? It ought to be preached from the pulpits of Indiana. If there's sin going on in the White House, that sin ought to be proclaimed from the pulpits of the United States of America. He specifically named their sin, pointed them to repentance. He said, confess it, forsake it. John's message of repentance had, listen to folks, had to precede the acceptance of Christ's gift of grace. And this is a perfect picture of what needs to be preached today. Here John preaches to prepare the hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did he preach? Repentance for remission of sin. He preached against sin, brought people under conviction of their sin so that they could then be ready to accept that there was, listen, a cure for their sin. And so that's what John did. No man is ready to receive the message of grace until he is under true conviction of his own sinful state. And boy, all of our children's ministry, listen up, folks. You know what? If we're not careful, we can leave this out. We need to make sure that we're preaching against sin in our Sunday school classes, against sin in our children's church and in our primary church. Kids need to come under conviction of sin before they can have a true conversion. Listen, if we're not careful, I can walk into any group of children and just look at them and say, how many of you would like to go to heaven? Would you like to go to heaven? I mean, what kid's not going to want to go to heaven, you know? Would you like to go to heaven? How many do you like to heaven? How many of you believe in Jesus? You know, okay, well, let's all pray. You know, wait a minute, we better make sure that the Holy Spirit is there doing his convicting work. I say it from time to time. I didn't coin it, it's not, but I heard it, and I believe it. I believe no conviction, no conversion. And I think a lot of times when a person later on is struggling in their Christian life, and sometimes, you know, we all need to take a look back, because, you know, I preach probably about every other year the same message called a no-so salvation. And folks, one of the things that I believe, I know salvation happens in an instant. It's not a five-step program, but there are some things that lead up to a true conversion. And one of those is an acknowledgement and a conviction of our sinful state. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit of God that he does in each and every one of our lives. And I sometimes wonder, people that have struggled so much living the Christian life, and hey, we all struggle. Don't get me wrong. Don't go to seed on this. But somebody that just can't seem to do it, I just sometimes think, you know what? Well, it's hard to, you know, live a Christian life till you've been born again, you know. And just make sure as you look back that, you know, that was there in your life. And so we see then, yes, I appreciate John preaching against sin. And boy, I need to preach against sin. But folks, if all you do is preach against sin and put people in a state of conviction, but don't point them to the answer, then, hey, let's point them to the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, watch this, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so, yeah, he's got them all under conviction of sin. Now let's introduce you to the one who can take that sin away. Wash it clean as snow. John 1:7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L light, and that all men through him might believe. The same, this is a description of John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to do what? To bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. So we see John the miracle, John the messenger, and then, boy, we need to say this. How about John the meek? John the meek. You know, one of the things I so appreciate about John is Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, ever born of man. You'll never hear John say anything like that about himself. Matter of fact, you'll see just the opposite in John. And we read these verses, Matthew 3:4, in the same John had his raiment. By the way, simple in his lifestyle. Let's just use the word simple for a minute here. Very simple in his lifestyle. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And you know, he was a simple man, a humble man. He lived a very simple lifestyle. In John 11:16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a gluttonous and a wine bibber. You know, some people are going to criticize no matter what you do. A friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And, you know, John here is, it's mentioned, you know, that he didn't live an extravagant life at all. Very simple life, dressed in a very simple way. And yet, you know what? And it was just, I think, a display of what was in his true heart. He was just kind of a meek and humble man, a man of simple fare, simple clothes, really lived a very simple existence. He was simple in his ministry. John 10:41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man was true. And you think about that. There's other prophets that we could read in the Bible that God allowed to do miracles. But you know, God sent John to have a very simple ministry. His ministry was not miraculous. You know, we've never preached a message on the four miracles of John the Baptist or the three miracles of John the Baptist. You can't even preach on the one miracle of John the Baptist. You know what? He was equipped to do a very simple thing. You just go and preach against sin and show the people their sin and ready their hearts. And then when Jesus shows up, you introduce them to the one who can take their sins away. And wow, you know what? When I think of that, I think of the hundreds and thousands of preachers that nobody's ever heard of and nobody will ever know till we get to heaven. And they're faithful all across this country and all around the world. And their name's never going to land in any kind of a publication, and nobody's going to hear about them. But you know what? They spend their life in a very simple ministry, just standing behind a pulpit every single week and, you know, ministering to people, loving people, caring people. You know, I tell folks every community needs somebody to preach the word of God, do the marrying and the burying and have a faithful testimony before the Lord. And they're out there and we don't know their names. But you know what? They're preaching this Bible and they're preaching against sin, but they're also leading people to Jesus and simple ministries. I had a man call me this week and he had bought one of our volume one and volume two. He had purchased it from us and of all the lessons that we do. And he said, Brother Ross, he said, he's down in Georgia or Arkansas or somewhere down south and had that southern draw. And he said, I'm preaching down here and I found these things. And he said, man, these things are great. They're so biblical, thank God, and they're King James Bible. You can't find anything in King James Bible. And he's thanking me. And he said, Brother Ross, I just pastor about 25 people. And if I made some copies of these lessons to hand to our Sunday school teachers, and I've got a lady that does a ladies' Bible study with about five ladies, and she wanted to know if she could make some copies. By the way, I appreciate the integrity of somebody that will actually call. I really do appreciate that. But I'm sitting thinking to myself, and I said, well, absolutely. Brother, any way, anyhow, you can use that material. You make as many copies of whatever you want to make. And, you know, but when I hung up, I thought, Lord, I don't know who this guy is, but you know who he is. And he's down there pastoring about 25 people. And I could tell he was an older man, and I thought, you know, he's been faithful for years down there. God bless this man, you know. And there's people like that, folks, all over America that's just doing what John did. And I love the humility of it. Of course, simple in his ministry, simple in his humility. John 1:15, John bare witness of him, cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Let me read some of these other verses. I love it. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "Well, I am not the Christ." And they asked him, What then? Are thou Elias?" And he could have at that point opened the Old Testament and said, "Well, let me show you some verses in Malachi so that you know who I am." He said, "I'm not. Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" I tell you, and I think I've mentioned this before, that little, this is John 1, about verse 22, 21, 22. "What sayest thou of thyself?" I think every Christian probably ought to have that underlined. If you can honestly answer that question, it will say more to you about who you are and whether or not God can really use you than almost anything else. "What sayest thou of thyself?" Here's John's answer. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." He went on to say this. He says, "He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now, folks, listen, and I get it. I'm not mad when somebody sends me a brochure, an evangelist or something, and it's got their picture on it. I'm not upset when I go to a church and there's a track with the pastor's picture on it. But can I just say, in this day of self-promotion and too much, watch this, man worship, come on, public relations campaigns. You know, I meet them all the time. I'm sorry, ladder climbers and name droppers. You know, John's example of humility kind of rises off the pages of the Bible like a fragrance of pure and precious ointment. You know, let's just get back to making sure that it's all about Jesus. Amen. Who cares who knows Jerry Ross or who doesn't know Jerry Ross? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter a hoot. And I understand that there's God does bring some men to, I mentioned about those that are pastoring in places we never hear, but there is people that God rises to national notice and has more of maybe a national ministry. And I'm not throwing stones at those men. God raised up men in the Old Testament that were known prophets, and they were well known. That's not the point here. The point is, listen, it's what's in their heart, okay? Not what people say about you, but what you think about you. And you know what John said? "Hey, I'm not even worthy. And don't make this about me." "Well, what's your name?" "I'm just a voice." You go back and tell them, "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." That's all you need to know. I'm just a voice, you know. And you think about that. May we as men, listen, folks, never steal the praise and glory that only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we? Say, "Preacher, who are you?" "Just a voice. I just want to be a servant." "Not worthy?" Come on, not worthy to unlatch the shoes of our Savior. You know, "Just a finger?" Come on, to point others to the Lamb. "A life to be used of God, taken at His bidding. Someone who will soon be forgotten, you know, whose life should be used to see to it that men remember Jesus Christ." And, you know, I do something in here once, well, I haven't done it for quite a while, but I'll say, how many of you could name your grandparents? Let's do it. How many of you could name all of your grandparents if I put you on the spot? How many of you could name all of your great-grandparents? Come on, I might put you on the spot. All right. Some of you genealogy people could do it. All right. Great-grandparents. All right. Now I'm getting into the diehards, okay? They know it, you know. Hey, look around. I got two hands up. Now listen to what I'm going to say next. In three generations, no one's going to remember your name or my name. And yet we got this big thing where we think we're so important. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter. You know, I love what it says of David. He served his own generation by the will of God. His own generation. So you know what? God put us here for this time. But there's going to be a few generations come by, and guess what? Somebody else, if the Lord tarries, will stand here, and somebody else will be doing what you're doing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And it's just a good reminder every once in a while, you know what? How many of you, how many generations back and how many generations ahead will remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. So, you know, as you kind of get into this, and some of you young men that are called into ministry, don't get caught up in all of that stuff, you know. Don't worry about all of that. God knows who you are. God knows where you're at. God created you to do some things for him and to complete his will. So just do it. And when everything's said and done, if they remember Jesus, then you've done your job. And then we see John the martyr. And of course, I just want to say this about John. He was faithful unto death. I talked to you about his willingness to preach when it was unpopular. And he preached against the politician of his day that was being immoral. And you know what? He got up and pointed it out. And because of that, he landed in jail. And you know what? You know the end of the story. He ended up, being beheaded for the cause of Christ. But you know what? He didn't waver. You know, Brother Job mentioned something to me, and I thought, well, that's a good point. You know, when John was in prison, you remember he sent a messenger to Jesus, and he, you know, here's this man that stood and proclaimed behold the Lamb of God. I mean, without any doubt. But when he was in prison, you know, he sent messengers to ask, you know, Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? And you say, well, preacher, you know, he has an unblemished record. And I mean, the meekness and the humility and the faith and the conviction and the willingness to stand. And folks, listen to me. You know what? You've never spent time in a Roman prison. And I mentioned to Brother Joe, I said, you know, the strongest of us, the best of us, the men with the strongest faith. You know, when you're going through the crucible of life, it's everybody has gone through times where, you know, it shakes your faith a little bit. It makes you stop and begin to maybe question a little bit. I'm saying this out loud because I think good Christians, strong Christians need to hear this from time to time. Preacher, you know, I've always believed this. And, you know, down deep in my heart, I don't think John ever stopped believing it. But, you know, he's Brother Joe said to me, he said, well, preacher, you know, he was human. Hey, we're all human. Let's stop and realize that. And, you know, you go through some things. You know, I'm kind of going through, you know, some of this right now. And, you know, people talk about what a good testimony I've had and strong faith. And, you know, well, you know, what you see is what you see publicly. A lot of times what you don't see is the struggles of people that are going through things privately. And the best of us at time to time have those moments where it's like, Lord, are you there? And, you know, have you forgotten? Or is there something I'm missing? And I want you to hear your preacher say that because, yeah, at the end of the day, you know what? God, Jesus sent a message back and said, hey, let me tell you what you tell this man. You tell him about the people that have been healed. And you know what he did? He said, you tell him about the people that are hearing the gospel preached. And then what he was saying was, John, I'm carrying on your ministry. It wasn't for naught. And you know what? Jesus, come on. God sent an angel down and got Peter out of jail. And, you know, I think when John was walking to get beheaded, you know, maybe he was looking for that angel. And I don't know why God chooses to do one thing one time the other. But you know what? God had John's ministry to last for a certain amount of time to accomplish a certain thing. And then when it was done, God allowed for it to be done. You know, and what else could any of us ask for? Lord, just let me be here long enough to do what you want me to do and accomplish the things you want me to accomplish. And when you're done with me, be done with me. And that was God's will for John the Baptist. You know, you don't think Jesus couldn't have shown up at that jail? He could have shown up at that jail and performed a miracle. But you know what? That was not God's will for John the Baptist. And sometimes, folks, it is. Listen, you know anybody 120 years old, 150 years old? It's appointed unto man once to die. And, you know, let's not hold God in judgment of that. God chooses the time and the place and the how and the when, and whatever he does, it's right and it's good. And so, you know, God decided, John, I've used you. And you know what? There's never been a greater prophet. Jesus said that. But you know what? It's time to come home. And he allowed John. John's going to be walking around heaven. Well, I shouldn't say that because that's not true. We're going to watch John receive the martyr's crown. I started to say he's going to be walking around heaven. wearing the martyr's crown, but I think I was reminded by the Holy Spirit where all those crowns end up, you know. But John's going to have the privilege of taking that martyr's crown and putting it at the feet of Jesus. He's got that. And so we see John the martyr. And then I'll end where I start. Then John and the Messiah's assessment. And, you know, we read that at the very beginning where he said, you know what? He said, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. For he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see that? He said, there's never been a greater one. Well, up to that time, that's true. He said, there's never been a greater one. But he went on to add this. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I think maybe since John the Baptist gave his life, I would not be surprised to get to heaven and find out that there's been some preachers, some prophets that lived after him that was greater than John the Baptist. But you know how they were to attain that? Well, because they preached at this conference, because they were a big shot in this particular camp, because they grew this size church. No, that's not what it says. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And I think the people that do the most for the Lord to the best of their ability, and by the way, watch this, and draw the least amount of attention to it, that's the crowd that gets God's nod, gets his admiration. Listen, you're not John the Baptist, you're not Jerry Ross, you're not anybody but you. Do the most you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Do the most you can do. You can do for the Lord Jesus Christ and draw as little attention to it as possible. And let me tell you, if you'll do that, you're going to rank right up there with John the Baptist. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we are allowed to just study this amazing man, miraculous man. And Lord, I left out obviously a lot more than I covered. But Lord, thank you for allowing us to just kind of do a quick overview of his life. I pray, Lord, that you would use these Bible principles, dear God, to help us as we try to live for you. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. You gave us such a gorgeous day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life, just the small things, the little things that you do along the way. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go into our invitation time, that you'll just stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to live in such a way, dear God, that we gain your favor and your notice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.